The scripture reading today will be from Hebrews 4, 14 through the end of the chapter. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Well, morning. I direct your attention again this morning to John chapter 6. Last Lord's Day, we studied together from John chapter 6 and particularly paid attention to the question that Jesus asked there in John chapter 6 and in verse 27. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Last Lord's Day, we considered the question that Jesus asked, "Do you also want to leave me?" Asking that even of his 12 apostles, because some of those who had already proclaimed belief in him, as described there in the previous part of John chapter 6, had turned away from him and had left him and abandoned him. And Jesus says, "Do you too also want to leave?" And we discussed last time two things principally about that. One is the fact that we have the choice, that we have the choice to follow Jesus, that we have the choice to leave Jesus. And secondly, we discussed last week the idea of why it is that people may choose to abandon Jesus, a variety of different reasons that they may choose that. We have some discussion about that in the Bible class this morning, and it well behooves each and every one of us to examine ourselves, lest indeed we become of those who turn away and leave Jesus. This morning, however, we want to turn our attention to the question that Simon poses in response to Jesus' question. And once again, this is a question that really is not asking for an answer, but a question that forcefully proposes an answer. To whom would we go, he says. Where else can we go? Is there anywhere else we can go that we would get what we get from you? And in particular, he says, because you have the words of life. So we want to consider that this morning. What is it that we get from Jesus that we couldn't get anywhere else? To whom else could we go for answers to questions about our purpose in life? There are three important questions that every thinking person has to ask themselves, has to come to grips with at some point or another, maybe at numerous points in their life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? What is the purpose of my life? That's not a question that animals ask of one another or of themselves. That's a question that we ask because we're created in the image of God. And the answer to those questions has to be found in the fact that we are in the image of God. Now, because we are thinking and rational creatures, because we're made like God, though we're made out of the dust of the earth, we are made in the image of God. We need to have some sense of meaning, some purpose in life. Why are we here? What are we doing? What's been the meaning of all of this? And we don't always have answers to those questions. There are times when we think, as we look at the world around about us and the sort of miasma in which we find ourselves, the meaninglessness of the world around about us, that we wonder, maybe there isn't any meaning to life. That maybe the old song has the truth of it. You put your right foot in, you put your left foot, right foot out, you put your right foot back in, and you shake it all about, and you do the hokey pokey, and that's what it's all about. Nothing more meaningful than that in life. But that's not what we find when we turn to Jesus. We might find that when we turn to the rest of the world about meaning in life. Ultimately, it all fails, but not in Jesus. Jesus gives us some sense of who we are, why we are here, and where we are going. Modern life full with lots of frustrations and lots of unhappiness, and people are constantly trying to figure out how they can be happy. Sometimes we think, you know, that there's just no end to the kinds of distortions that people can create in their minds and their emotional responses to the world. Some people estimate 50% of Americans need professional help at some point in time in their life in trying to resolve their emotional and mental kinds of problems. That over a third of people who are seeking professional help at any one time have focused on this question: what's it all about? What's the meaning of life? No wonder in a world that is principally caught up in this sort of evolutionary sort of an idea that we are nothing more than some kind of random product of nature, some kind of result of survival of the fittest, that we are descended, although I would think ascended might be a better description of that, from single-cell organisms on up through the primates. It is no wonder that if, in fact, that is the message that we continue to teach as if it is the truth to children from the time they're small to the time they're adults, that they grow up thinking there is no meaning to life and that they are frustrated by life. Lots of people, of course, will seek smaller goals in their life to try and fill in the gap. That is the pursuit of wealth, perhaps, or power, or fame, or pleasure. But ultimately, all of those serve no real purpose and do not satisfy the needs of the heart, result in frustration and disappointment. Maybe for a time we can please ourselves with pleasure. Maybe for a time we can confuse ourselves with activity and work. But ultimately, somewhere along the line, we're forced to ask the question, what's it all about? And surely it's more than just hokey pokey. That's the problem that is being wrestled with in the book of Ecclesiastes as he tries over and over to try and make some sense out of the world without taking God into consideration. But if you just look at the world on its own terms under the sun without considering God, vanity. That's all it is. It's just meaninglessness. Where can we go to find the answers to those questions? You can't go to your own heart and find those. Though that's the philosophy of the day, follow your heart is the adage of the day. Follow your dreams. But as Jeremiah points out in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it is not in man to direct his own steps. There are so many people who have followed the dreams of their life and followed their heart and ended up, well, in prison or mental health facilities or on the streets broke and impoverished or in all kinds of trouble with their fellow man. That's not where the answer is going to be found. It's not going to be found asking somebody else who doesn't have any better answer than you do. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus points out the foolishness of those people who seek the answers in others. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone, he said, they're blind guides of the blind, and if one blind man guides another blind man, then they're going to fall into the ditch. And that's exactly where modern man is. Where are we going to find some meaning to life? Only in Jesus do we find the meaning to life. I am the way, he says, and I am the truth, and I am the life, in John 17 and verse 4. We were created in God's image, and we were created for God's purpose. We were created to have a relationship with God. And it is because of that that Jesus has come into the world to provide us an avenue back to God, because we have separated ourselves from God. Jesus shows us how to be reconciled to God and to find once again our place in the universe, to find once again our purpose in life. To whom would we go, Peter says, except to Jesus? Where else? You won't find the answers in the universities. You won't find the answers in the doctor's office. You won't find the answers in the magazines. You won't find the answers in your activity in the daily world of day-to-day business. You're only going to find the answer to those questions with Jesus. Well, where else are we going to go, and for what other purposes are we going to go except to Jesus? May say this question too, as Peter says, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom would we go for strength in temptation? Where else are we going to find the strength that we need to resist the temptations of the devil in this world? We are indeed engaged in a struggle in this world, and Satan, with all of his cleverness and all of his wiles, is seeking to deceive us as he deceived Eve in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And he is clever indeed. Go back and read once again the subtlety of those questions that he posed to Eve in the Garden of Eden to steer away from her, her sense of purpose, and her sense of a resolution to obey God. He tempts us with all of his wiles, and he is stronger than we are. If we on our own strength depended, then we would be lost. But we have someone else that we can count on. In that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, we know that he gives us help in times of trouble and that he is able to resist the temptations of the devil. Jesus was tempted by Satan face to face, directly. Satan tempts us indirectly. Satan took Jesus up on the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "I'll give you these if in fact you will obey me and forsake God." He doesn't have to take us up on the high mountains. He only has to take us out on the streets in our next door neighbor's house. He only has to take us to the TV to see what other people are doing in order to tempt us. We do not have the kind of strength to resist Satan on our own. We are going to be overcome by temptation. He will just wear us down if we are not able to call on some strength greater than our own. And where is that strength to be found? To whom could we go? Who else has the capacity to strengthen and encourage us in times of difficulty? Who else is going to be able to give us their strength when they're not dealing with their own problems? Who else can we go to except for Jesus Christ? To whom else could we go for peace in the face of the difficulties of this world? Where else could we go to find the kind of inner peace that we all seek? Anxiety, fear, guilt, all of these kinds of things plague us in our lives here below. And where do we find some surcease from that? Where do we find some balm for the heart, for the pains of the heart? Where can we go to find peace except to Jesus? You know, when we find, we live in a day and age of technology and a day and age of belief in experts, that there's always somebody who has the answer to the questions that we need. And of course, in some areas, that's okay. If your car is not running, you go to a mechanic. They have the answers for those questions. If you need some repair to the electrical circuitry of your house, you go to an electrician. If your PC is dead, well, you just go buy another one these days. You don't need anybody to fix it anymore. But you go to the experts. But when we talk about experts in what humanity is all about, when we talk about an experts in terms of the heart, when we talk about experts in terms of living, to whom are we going to go? Where are they going to find the answers if they don't go to Jesus in the world today? Especially in spiritual crises, people blunder by going to the wrong experts or so-called experts. They wander from one counselor to another. If people have an addiction problem, they try and go to a hypnotist. If they have a marriage problem, they try to go to a doctor for medication of some sort. If they have trouble with disciplining their children, they try to go to the schools. They have trouble, they go to experts everywhere. But what about the real troubles that we have in our hearts, the real trouble we have in our relationships? To whom can we go for peace in times of trouble? In every personal crisis, where are we going to find the answers? Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Where else could we go? Because the conditions of the world demonstrate to us that people are not finding peace and happiness in the experts of the world itself. The kind of unrest we see around us, the unhappiness we see around us, and the despair that we see around us is testimony enough to the fact that people don't have the answers to these things in themselves, that the experts don't have the answers to these questions, that the only person who's going to give us any surcease in this life is Jesus. And of course, the truth of the matter is that most of the problems of personality and most of the problems in our heart and most of the problems in our relationship result, first of all, from the fact that we've separated ourselves from God. That the main source of unrest is that sense of guilt. That we can't have peace in our own hearts until we have peace with God Himself. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul outlines the kind of difficulty that people have and the cause of that difficulty. Colossians 1 and verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you to Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." That the only way that we have peace in our hearts is if we have peace with God. The only way that we have peace in our families is if we first have peace with God. That the only way that we have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, "He Himself is our peace and made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall between them." And of course, the two groups that he talks about there were the Jews and the Gentiles. And the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles was notorious in that day and age. And how could the Jews and the Gentiles get along? Only because God first of all had given them peace in their own hearts, because He'd given them peace with Him, and then they were reconciled to one another. It's going to be really, really difficult in a marriage that is falling apart for those two people to be reconciled with one another unless they first have peace in their hearts, and they can't have peace in their hearts unless they're first reconciled to God. To whom would we go? Peace of mind is not going to be found in the bottle of tranquilizers or in books by psychiatrists or in money or in pleasure. You know, sometimes we say that happiness is a choice, but how do we make that choice out of a broken heart anyway? We only make that choice once we have been healed by Jesus, once we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because peace comes as a result of justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, a great epistle about justification. And he says in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the Apostle Paul, who lived in circumstances that would appall most of us, the Apostle Paul, who lived in those difficult circumstances that we wouldn't be able to reconcile ourselves to, says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself." And how is that possible for Paul, and how is that possible for us? Philippians 4 and verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Beyond all comprehension, in prison, he could be rejoicing and write to us about joy in Philippians. Rejoice is the key theme over and over, and he's in prison. And how does he have that kind of peace? Where does he get that kind of peace? Where does it come from? To whom can we go? Only to Jesus. There's that hymn that we sing sometimes, "Where could I go but to the Lord? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation's sword, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, where could I go seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end? Brother, won't you tell me, where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them every one, we get along in sweet accord, but when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord?" Where could we go but to the Lord? No wonder when Jesus sees those disciples who are departing and he turns to the apostles and he says, "Are you going to leave me now too?" And Peter says, "To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have seen that you are the Holy One of Israel. To whom else would we go?" No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how many other people abandon you, to whom could we go for the answers about what exists after life? Because that's one of the big questions that we face as human beings. The animals don't ever think about it. The parents are not concerned about what's going to happen to them when they die. We all know that, however, that we have a mortal existence. And yet something in us says that there's got to be more than that. Every single group of human beings everywhere have speculated about what's going to be after life. Plenty of pagan theories and modern religious speculations, and even in a world in which they are abandoning traditional religion by the droves, they turn to witchcraft or they turn to some kind of a new kind of religious ideas and crystals or whatever kind of the latest fad's going to be. They want to read books and watch movies about people who have died and gone to the light and come back and reveal about something about that. What exactly is going to happen after we die? Jesus will tell you that. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen after we die. Jesus knows because he's the creator, and Jesus knows because he died and he came back, and he can tell us what's going to happen. And he can tell us what's going to be our destiny after we die as well. Our destiny, he says, is determined by the things that we do now. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, having seen Jesus raised from the dead and having received from him instruction, tells us in Romans 2 and verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they shall have eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, and there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first, also of the Greeks, there is a judgment to come. It is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. And after that judgment, there are two destinies, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25. God will stand, they will stand before God in the judgment throne, and Jesus will say to those on the right, enter into eternal life. And to those on the left, he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Go into the eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And when we know that that's the destiny after life, we wonder how it is that we're going to find some salvation. To whom could we go for salvation? There is no one to whom we can go except to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter, having by the power of Jesus raised up the lame man and now being commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, in Acts 4 and verse 12 says, there is no salvation in any other name. No other name under heaven has been given among men by whom we may be saved. It's one of the great motivations for us to believe in Jesus and to obey him because he offers us salvation. To whom else could we go for salvation from the judgment that has come? But oddly enough, that's one of the great hindrances to people in believing in Jesus as well. The teaching of the Bible that says to us very clearly there is life after death, and in that life after death there are two destinies, a judgment to come and a separation of those who go into eternal life and those who go to hell. And many people reject Jesus for that very teaching because they think that teaching is too narrow and too hateful. Of course, unfortunately, that kind of thinking is based on a wrong-headed assumption. Their assumption is that basically people are all good. Basically, we're all okay. We may need a little tweaking here and there, but no one, the modern assumption is, no one but Hitler, maybe Trump if you're a Democrat, deserves to go to hell. Nobody. Is that bad? But that's not the assumption that God operates under. In fact, God doesn't operate under any assumptions. God knows. And what God knows is that all of us have separated ourselves so far from him that there is no hope of salvation for us except that he does something dramatic, and he does that in Jesus Christ. I think every one of us here, if we had the choice, would remove teaching about hell from the Bible. But of course, we don't have that kind of choice. It's the central to the preaching and the teaching and the mission of Jesus Christ. It's why he came into the world, gave up heaven and entered the world and took on mortal flesh. It's why he suffered death on the cross. because it was so important to save people from that kind of eternal punishment. And it might seem to us, most people only have relatively small blemishes that do not deserve that kind of a punishment. But the truth is, maybe we just don't even have the right perspective about that. If we live forever, that puts a different perspective on things than if we just live for a short period of time. If you only live for 80 years, you can only get into so much trouble for 80 years. If you only live for 80 years, you're only going to go so far into developing your lust and giving into your temper and creating for yourself some kinds of hell within your own breast. But if you live for eternity, just think how bad people could be given an eternity to allow their temper to get worse or to their capacity to evil to grow. We need some kind of serious reconciliation before that happens. The Bible understands that all of us are corrupt and without any hope, and that it's not a sense that Jesus comes into the world and says, you don't follow me, some of you are going to go to hell. When he came into the world and said, you're all going to hell already because of the evil and the corruption that's in your heart, I've come to save some of you. Romans chapter 3. Verses 10 through 18 of Romans chapter 3. And if you're looking at that in your Bible in Romans 3, 10 through 18, most all of it's going to be italicized or capitalized or in some way set off to indicate that it's a quotation from the Old Testament and not a quotation from one single passage, but the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, aiding the Apostle Paul, is citing a half a dozen different passages from different times in the Old Testament because the message has been consistent from God throughout history. And here's the message in Romans 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the assumption that God is operating under. That's the knowledge that God is operating under. And that's a very different picture than the one we'd like to draw about human nature. Given our hopeless state, given our depravity, given our the fact that we have separated ourselves so far from God, to whom can we go? To whom can we go? Would you leave Jesus? And Peter says, there is no way that I am turning loose of you. Because to whom could I go? You have the words of eternal life. It is only in him that we have the opportunity to be saved. And the question comes to us this morning, because I think we're all convened here this morning because we believe in Jesus Christ. Will you leave him too? But where else would you go? To whom would you go? Because he has the words of eternal life. There is salvation in no other name. There is no peace. There is no reconciliation with God except through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not made the choice for Jesus, he is here this morning and he beckons and invites you to come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.